topic this morning is one of my very favorite studies in physiology, the immune system. In one sense, the immune system is an illustration to us of the plan of salvation. It is an emergency program, a program that God never intended that man should have to have. And it is a program that I have often wondered what God is going to do with in the earth made new. Is it going to be as it is now? Or is it going to be some other way? He has given us in the immune system an effective way to guard ourselves against outside invaders. He has given us an effective way to build up an army that will protect us even from the future when we have the same kind of an invasion. But any time that we are invaded by any kind of invader, that very invasion weakens us to some degree for all time, even though it enables us to say no to certain germs or to chemicals of various kinds, food chemicals, airborne chemicals, agricultural pollutants, drugs, a lot of things. Whatever it is that we must build up an immunity to taxes us too, just as to support an army taxes a country. For us to support the immune system is a taxation on us. And you remember in the Bible where Paul says, when our change will come, then we will go and be with the Lord. But a change comes to us. Have you ever thought what that change is going to be like? Maybe this morning, as we are here gathered together, maybe you feel good. I do. I feel excellent. I feel like standing up straight and breathing deeply, maybe even running a little bit and jumping over a little bush or some other, and just something with abandon, because I just feel good. But do you know, when this change comes, how is it going to be different? How could I feel better? I already feel good. How can feeling good be better? Well, let me just tell you. Have you ever had a filling put in a tooth, and you know how it feels packed tight and uncomfortable? But then it doesn't take long before you don't notice that packed tight feeling anymore. It doesn't feel packed tight anymore. That's because you have adapted to it. You know when you get a little cut on your hand and it hurts? That nerve that's injured is always injured. It is always, there's always some little scar there around the group of nerves injured at the time that you had that problem. But you don't notice it anymore after it heals, because it's just gone. You just don't feel it anymore. But it's still, there is still some sensation going up, but you have adapted to it. And so the process called accommodation and adaptation in the body makes it so that these little discomforts, little scars that we have that are constantly sending up some signals saying, scar down here, scar down here, scar down here. You won't have those anymore. They'll instantly be gone. I think at times that I may feel a bit of a sensation of maybe not feeling exactly as I did when I was 25, now that I'm nearing 60. Just don't feel quite so, I don't know, just maybe a little different somehow. In many ways, I feel a lot better than I did when I was 25, but maybe there are some things. Maybe you even sense things about wrinkles and gray hair that will be just changed, and maybe you'll sense something different. Oh, yes, it's not white up there anymore. Or, oh, yes, it's smooth there now, where it used to be wrinkled, you see? A change will come over us. We will feel a strength of bone, a strength of muscle. But I believe more than that, we will sense that we don't have to support this taxing immune system. But rather, the immune system has now become a great part of our happiness. The skin, which now has a little unpleasantness because of drying from the outside air, will feel exactly perfect. No sensation of dryness or dampness or any other thing that we might feel that's not good. What God has in store for us is marvelous, and He wants us to appreciate it. And even now, He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Quote that with me. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's bow before the Lord and thank Him for this. Precious Father, we're so grateful for this morning's brightness, for the freshness of the crisp spring air, for the delight of the symphony of the birds, and the beauty of the artistic arrangement and coloration of the spring flowers. And as we breathe the pure spring air, we thank Thee for all these lovely provisions of this wonderful earth that You have made for us. And yet we know that in Your sight, the changes that have come about because of sin have made this not so pretty, not so wonderful in Your sight, but rather it is broken down and poverty-stricken, ugly and abandoned, except as Thy Spirit makes it lovely to our hearts. And so we thank Thee for all these beautiful things and giving us the ability to appreciate it and giving us the promise of its restoration to its Edenic splendor when all will be lovely and beautiful and our bodies will be restored to their primal excellence. And our sensation of well-being will be exhilarating beyond anything that we could ever imagine here on this earth. And that our happiness will be unalloyed with any kind of distraction or worry. Father, we long for this, but we know that a work of character building must go on in our hearts before we get to that point. And so we pray this morning that You would reveal to our stony hearts and our dull ears and our dim understanding those things that can make us grow in the direction that Thy Holy Spirit is urging us, pleading with us, and the holy angels are toiling day by day to help us have maturation in Thee. This is our great desire. And we pray as we study this subject this morning of the immune system that we might come to a better understanding of this subject and that Your name might be glorified through this study and in our own hearts and minds, and that by studying this, we will be enabled to help others to catch a picture of Thy glory. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. this subject is difficult to study, has a lot of ramifications, and I'd like to encourage that the study that we make this morning be only an introduction to you, and that you would study it more at another time. Would you mind just plugging me in over there, please? I think I somehow got unplugged. That should be it. Good. Very good. Thank you. And you will find in National Geographic, I believe it's for maybe June 20 or June 26 of 1986, you will find one of the most excellent summaries on the immune system that you can find anywhere. If you're a professional person, you will find it a good review of the subject of the immune system that will not at all offend your knowledge nor your understanding of things that are deep and maybe chemical or physiological. And if you're a complete neophyte, you don't know even what a white blood cell is, you will still find it very instructive. It is written in such simple terms that any layman who can read at the eighth grade level can understand it. And some of my illustrations have been taken from the National Geographic study. This one, this illustration, came from a medical journal. I wonder if anybody has an extra pen. Do you have an extra pen? Thank you. Notice that the immune system, as we can see it here, has many sources. Here is the thymus, the bone marrow, other tissues in various parts of the body. Even the connective tissue under the skin can produce white blood cells. And we store white blood cells in many places. They are born in several areas of the body, such as the bone marrow. That's one of the prime ones. The spleen, the liver, lymph nodes, mediastinal tissue in the chest that separates the two lungs. We give birth to white blood cells in many different areas, and we also have graveyards for white blood cells. The female breast, I believe, is one of these graveyards. The female cervix is another graveyard for some of these cells. In the male, some of the sex organs are graveyards for white blood cells. The spleen is a major graveyard for both white and red blood cells. So they are born in one place, they circulate throughout the body. In some instances, they like soldiers, are commissioned to go to a garrison in some place and to stay there all of their lives. Some of them live to be maybe 8 days of age, and some may live to be a little longer. Some don't live so long. If they encounter an enemy, they may not live but a few minutes from the time that they are given birth to by the bone marrow and released from the bone marrow until the time that they die may only be a few minutes, depending on what they have to do in their lifetime. You can see that there are several different kinds of cells, and they are given names here, like suppressor T cell and helper T cell and bone marrow stem cell. And the T cell stem cell, T cell effectors, and B cells, a lot of different cells in the immune system. And they all have different functions. Many of them produce a single chemical agent. Some of them produce more than one chemical agent. All of the chemical agents that they produce are quite powerful. You have heard of some of these. What are they? Remember any? Any of the substances produced by the immune system? Think now. You've heard of one since you were in fifth grade health classes. It's called antibody. Antibody, of course. Okay, that's a chemical produced by the immune system. But you have also heard of a number of others. You've heard of interferon. More recently, interferon has been used as an agent, a very hopeful agent in the treatment of cancer. Unfortunately, the hopes that we had at the beginning did not prove to be true, and it has proved to be toxic and very uncomfortable to take, and also not as effective as it had been hoped that it would be. Then, more recently, you've heard of interleukin-1 and interleukin-2, used in the same way as an anti-cancer agent with the same disappointing results. So at present time, there is not much hope that either one of these will develop into an anti-cancer agent. But as it is present in the body, it is very active as an anti-cancer agent in the balance and with the molecular structure or something about itself that makes it so that it is more active when it is produced in the body and directed by the body as to where it will go and what it will do. So suffice it to say that the immune system is very complicated. Notice all of these cells given in a little bit of a summary. Here is the macrophage. The macrophage is our frontline defender. It is also a housekeeper, and it is also a herald to the helper T cell. Now, the helper T cell comes from the thymus. Where is the thymus? Do you know where it is? It's located right in the middle of the upper chest, just above the heart. It is getting old before you were born. It begins involuting before you're ever born. Something about us starts getting senile even before birth, you see. We are born into this world, aging, going downhill. In sin, we have developed aging from before we were born, so that we are born in the process of dying. But the thymus gives rise to the helper T cells. The macrophage is capable of making some chemicals, and the macrophage makes interferon. Interferon is a first-line defending agent. This first-line defending agent can go to the source of an infection, and in a non-specific way, it just sort of shoots a little buckshot at the enemy. But the riflemen are coming later who can hit a target like this. But the interferon just sort of sprays things a little and keeps it down a bit until the real riflemen get there who have the powerful guns who can do a better job at firing at the enemy. The macrophage is an important one, not only because it is a frontline defender and a housekeeper, but especially because it sends a message. It has special equipment to send a message to the helper T cell. Now, the helper T cell is our general, the commander in chief. Remember this one, the helper T cell. This one identifies the enemy. He has been specially equipped to recognize the enemy and to recruit all of our other cells. He sends out a message, and just as the general who commands his army, they come immediately. The helper T cell stimulates cell growth in the spleen and in the lymph nodes by means of a special chemical called a growth-promoting factor. So it produces this growth-promoting factor, which is a special messenger, which goes to these various areas by means of the bloodstream, which is why we should always be in, keep our exercise up and keep the circulation in a good condition, not burdened down with a lot of extra food or poisonous substances of various kinds, that you're learning about this week and that you've been learning about all your life, poisonous things such as caffeinated beverages of various kinds and vinegar and spices and other things that inflame and irritate and impede deteriorate the bloodstream. The helper T cell will notify also the killer T cells. Killer T cells do several things. It is true that they kill any kind of, they may kill germs, but they also kill body cells that have been invaded by the enemy and kill those germs that are in those cells. Do you see how that works? Okay, once a cell has been taken over by the enemy, the cell will also be destroyed, or maybe by the killer T cell. But especially, the killer T cell kills cancerous body cells. Now, a cancerous body cell is a criminal. A body cell normally should be a law-abiding citizen. But under certain circumstances, a body cell decides, I no longer want to obey law. I am going to throw off the restraints of the organizers, the cell organizers that I have been given. I'm no longer going to accept those as being what I live by, and I'm going to live in a lawless fashion. He becomes a criminal by that act. And by that act, stimulates a response on the part of the body, which we might consider a police action. We'll study that again in a little bit. The B cell. B cells come from the spleen. Where is the spleen located? Way up high, near the right up by the behind and back of and to the side of the stomach, way back in the left upper quadrant of the abdomen. And children will sometimes rupture the spleen capsule if they fall. They make a fall out of a tree or off a swing. They may rupture the spleen, and that can cause them a good bit of problem. It can cause internal bleeding. But apart from that, we hardly ever hear of the spleen. But the spleen produces the B cells, and they are the ones who produce antibodies. They are specifically designed to do that, and the others don't do it. That's not their job. Only the B cells. Then we produce antibodies, which are engineered. They are just like these, what were these rockets called that the Germans made back during World War II? That could be deployed in one place and they would find their target. That's the kind of thing that they do. The suppressor T cell is the one who says to all the others, stop now, battle is over, we have won. Troops can all go home. Call off the war effort and stop taxing the people extra to support this big army and this big war effort. And so it calls off the war effort that we have made and helps us to get back into peacetime. Another very important one is the memory cell. This cell is generated during the very first infection that we have, and it stays around all the rest of our lives usually. And if we ever encounter that same germ again, it has an elephant's memory, and so it just goes to the helper T cell and says, look, you know that enemy that came 35 years ago? He's back again. You'd better do something quick. And so the helper T cell deploys all of its resources, and pretty soon we're in business. Doesn't take the same length of time. They take a short fraction of the time the second time, even though it may have been 35 or 40 years. It will take it only a very short time to get its machinery in operation again once we have ever encountered a germ. Now, notice this. I don't know if you have ever had the grand opportunity to look in a phase contrast microscope at some white blood cells. It's really a most marvelous little process. Sometimes when I should have been working, I entertained myself by watching white blood cells. It's more entertaining than, I'm sure, than cops and robbers movies would be. They each cell has its own specific march pattern. You know how Hitler's youth had a special march pattern that they used, and you could identify them. If you saw them marching, you could say, the Hitler Jugend. They were out there practicing away and learning their very special march patterns. Well, these cells also have a special march pattern. And the lymphocytes they are a very feisty little ones. They look like a little white poodle, just going around everywhere, just happy as they can be, just snooping around, just looking at everything, just trying to find some way that they can help. The neutrophils, this is what we're picturing here, they have a very special way too. You have seen the ominous way that a wasp sort of he does some darting too, but he looks altogether different from a little poodle. He looks ominous, he looks like he's just about to go up and attack somebody. The neutrophil has that same distinctive pattern about the way he goes. And the macrophages, they have a very graceful, also very ominous look about them. They look like a Sherman tank walking down. And they look as if they could sweep everything in front of them, and indeed they can. But they all look very different. And when a neutrophil goes up to a germ and begins to do its little courtship act with a germ, that's a most interesting phenomenon to watch. The courtship is not for the good of the germ, however, and you will see it here. Here is the neutrophil, which is one of the principal white blood cells that we have that eats germs, he smells the perfume of the germ and is attracted toward it. And the way that he moves toward it is by just sending out a veil. He just sends out a veil, somewhat like water seeps out of a leaky can onto sand, and you can see it looks wet around it. Looks very much that way when you see it under the microscope. But here is just all of a sudden it just plop, and there is this veil that it has sent out. And then it drags its body into the veil. Then it sends out the veil again and drags its body into that. Then it sends it out again, and gradually it goes along in that way, and it can move about, 180 micra in about 5 minutes. And its own body is about 7 or 8 micra in diameter. So you can see about how fast it can go. So it moves toward it. And as it moves toward it, when it gets very close, it just begins to do this embrace. And here is the embrace going on, and then the germ is inside the white blood cell, encapsulated in the skin of the white blood cell. There it is. And the white blood cell has enough skin to embrace about 14 to 20 germs, with the average being about 14. They can eat about 14 in half an hour if they have a very tasty type of germ that they like very well, and they're not impeded by anything that we do. And we'll study how we, by things that we do, make it so that our white blood cells have very little interest in germs. They're not hungry a bit. They won't even pay attention to a germ at all. There can be 20 germs out there, and they just look the other way. But here we have the germ in a capsule, and let's blow it up a little bit and see the germ inside the skin capsule of the white blood cell, and these little granules that you see inside the cytoplasm. Those of you who have studied this know that we call these cells granulocytes because of the presence of these granules in their cytoplasm. These granules contain a very powerful chemical, As soon as Mr. Germ is inside of his capsule, inside the white blood cell, another sidling act begins, and these granules begin to sidle up to the germ in the capsule. Once the granules hit the capsule wall, now an unusual thing happens, something that they've never had happen in their whole lifetimes before. They have hit the capsule, they have hit the cell wall many times, and they have never melted their own capsule into the capsule of the white blood cell, never before. But now, under the special stimulus of this process that has gone on by an enzymatic action that the cell made when he pinched off this little capsule, now when the granule touches it, it melts into the wall of the capsule. And it's a very good thing for you and me that it doesn't melt into the wall, the cell membrane before. Because if it did, if they moved out here and discharged their very powerful chemicals that dissolve just like an acid would, or even better, we would be in trouble, wouldn't we? And so the Lord made us by a marvelous, majestic provision of His grace, made an enzyme and gave the cell a device to trigger it so that only under this circumstance would it be triggered in most people. Occasionally this mechanism goes wrong by disease, and we do have people who will be discharging some of this into the cells, into their body cells, and it does cause a problem. But right now, let's just study the normal. In the normal, the granule melts into the capsule here and puts its chemical inside, and Mr. Germ dies rather promptly. He will be dead probably in less than 10 minutes after this process begins. So it's a marvelous process, and I hope that you are properly impressed, as I always am when I study this. It is a, if there were nothing else in all of nature to say to me, there is an almighty power who with his own mind, by a magnificent design, placed this in the human body. If there were only this one thing, this would be enough to convince me that there is a creator. Okay, the average for a normal person under ideal circumstances is 14 germs in half an hour.
Uh-huh. And now, can they all, even if it eats that amount, that capacity amount,
that's
it still
it's,
can death in 10 minutes to all 14?
That's right, to all 14, uh-huh, in
so
10 minutes.
It can kill one or 14 in the same amount of time.
That's right. It has enough equipment to take care of that many. And then the cell dies in the process. So that these are very sacrificial cells. They know when they're born that this is their purpose in life. You and I are born for the same reason. We are born to sacrifice our lives in a sacrifice, in a process of divine sublimation to the good of God's kingdom. That is our only reason for being born into His kingdom. When a new baby is born into the church of God, we are born into that church for only one purpose, and that is so that we can give our lives in selfless service to that kingdom that we've been born into. Now, let's take what happens when this process is invaded, when our equipment is invaded. You may be able to see an arrow, a big, huge arrow right here. You see that huge arrow? Okay, this arrow represents an inoculation of a germ. Let's say it is a virus. So this inoculation comes into the body, and goes right to our control room of the white blood cells. We've already studied what the control room is of the white blood cell. Normally, when a virus of any kind invades the cell, the control room of the white blood cell recognizes that the virus has attacked, and then it sends a message off to a rocket, and that rocket fires off into the germs. So you can see here, a message has gone down to here and has fired off. This one has fired. That one has fired. This one is ready to fire. And all the others can be fired as well. That's under ordinary viral circumstances, but the retrovirus AIDS does not work that way. When it invades, it takes over the genetic control room of the cell. It does not just stimulate it, but actually captures it. And then it sends a message to the rocket areas and says, make some like me. And so it does. It starts replicating AIDS viruses. And then these AIDS viruses go and take over the control room of another white blood cell, and another, and another. And the cell, instead of fighting, becomes a factory to produce the AIDS retrovirus. Very tricky virus. Very tricky virus. Did God make it? No. Who made it? It was made in the laboratory of Satan. Did not come from God's hand. No disease germ did. God made nothing noxious, nothing that would injure. Not God. Anything that injures us here, including thorns on roses, came about because of the bad conditions resulting from sin or from the laboratory of Satan. Now, here is what I wanted to talk with you about earlier, and I mentioned to you that we would go back to this again. Here is a body cell. Now, in the beginning, when we are in embryonic life, and the cells are here in a little cluster, and they are doubling, and then they double again, and they double again to make eventually a human being, cells begin to migrate in different directions based on their relative position. We assume, we don't really know what it is that makes one cell that looks identical to another become a head cell and the other one a foot cell. Maybe it is that one is on the north and the other is on the south. We just have no idea what it is that makes it. But God put something there that made one cell say, I must go in this direction. And I have been assigned to this position. Here is my home. This much is my property. And right next to it is another cell that has made the very same statement. This is my property. I am proud to be here. And I respect my neighbors and love them. I want their best good too, so I'm going to keep my yard in good condition. And I'm not going to invade nor dump my trash on my neighbor's property. But all of a sudden, one day, this cell who is over here says, I have been unhappy here for some time, and I have decided that I'm not going to stay here anymore. I'm just going to take over all these other cells and evict them. I will kill them and take over their property. So, he sends out a pseudopod, which you see here. And he begins to invade the property of the cells next to it. And as he puts out a pseudopod, this sends an enzymatic signal to other cells in the body. These enzymatic signals say, get the killer T cells ready. It says that to the helper T cell. And so the helper T cell sends a message down to the killer T cells, and the killer T cells move in. So here they are, the police are coming in to see what this criminal is doing around there in the yards of other people. And so as it moves in to see, to investigate the area, the killer T cells say, oh, indeed, let's attack. And so here is the body cell right here, and here is a killer T cell that has not yet assumed the attack position, but here are some T cells, and this one should have been colored also. Here is one that is elongated in the attack position. This one and this one, they are killing the body cell, the criminal. They have by special equipment that they have and the special training that God gave them when he built them, when he made the killer T cell, he made them so that they could attack the malignant cell, the cancerous cell. And that is what they have done. They have done their job. And notice, who was it who made the killer T cell? Who made it? God made it. God made it. Does God kill? He provides for killing, doesn't he? For execution. What about if he didn't? Do you know that every one of us since breakfast this morning has made some of these cells, some of these criminals? Are you happy that God made some killer T cells too? Is it for my good? Is it a result of hate or love that God made killer T cells? Would we be better off with them or without them?
With them.
We can be thankful that they are there, can't we? One of these days, God is going to clean up the entire universe. By some process built into nature that will make the entire universe clean again. Built by a loving God, provision has been made for it. Prophecy has been given that it would occur. And the entire universe will be clean again. And we will see a process very much like that we see in the body. A dead cancer cell and a living killer T cell. This process is a strange act for God, so labeled in the Bible, his strange acts. Where is that located? Well, you know that God wants nothing but good. It taxes God. He has had to pay a price in order for us to have this mechanism. But that it might keep us happy and safe and secure, he has made this process that crushes his heel. He has been bruised in the process.